Thank you, Tom and Debbie. Appreciate that so very much. What a message and song. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Of course, our focus this month has been on missions, and I'd like to talk about this morning about our motivation for missions. Probably one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived was the Apostle Paul. And when you look at all that he went through to reach people with the gospel of Christ, you wonder what motivated him. In fact, if you would please hold your finger on chapter 5. Go with me now to chapter 11. And look at exactly what Paul went through to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And he never quit. He never gave up. He just continued to serve the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 23. And look what Paul went through to try to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, verse 23, please. And said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day, and I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches." My friend, he went through a lot, did he not? And I try to think, what motivated this man? What kept him going? So to go back to chapter 5, I'd like to share with you, I believe, 3 wonderful truths that motivated Paul to be a missionary. 3 wonderful truths that motivated Paul to be a missionary. In your bulletin, there's an insert that you can take out to take notes. The answers will be on the screen. And then we can see together what motivated this man to do what he did to serve the Lord. First of all, the first one is Paul's confidence of heaven. The first thing that motivated Paul was Paul's confidence of heaven. And first of all, he knew one day he would receive or get a new body. How many are looking forward to a new body? That's true of every believer. And that was true of Paul. One day he knew that he'd get that. In fact, look in chapter 5 and verse 1, please. Chapter 5, verse 1. Paul said, "We know." He didn't say, "I think," or "maybe," "I might guess." He said, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." There are 3 words that refers to your physical body. The word house, the word tabernacle, the word building, all refer to our physical body. Paul knew that one day he would die. When he died, he would receive a new body in heaven. And he said, "We know this to be true. It is an eternal body that will last forever." In fact, he goes on to say he earnestly desired this. Look in verse 2. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from where?" Now look here, please, help me understand this. What you see up here is not me. It's a house or tabernacle God's allowed me to live in. Each one of us, we have a body and a spirit and a soul. So I am a soul and spirit which lives in a body. One day this body is going to die, go back to the dust. I'll get a new body. What you see up here is not me. It's a body, a house I'm living in. And Paul said, one day I'm going to receive a new body. And by the way, you will too. How many earnestly desire that to happen soon? As you get older, you realize how much we yearn for that new body. Yesterday, I was working in the yard, and many of you know because of my physical issues, I have to stop several times and rest. And I said, "Boy, I can't wait till I get that new body." And let me say this. Many of you always ask me, "Pastor, how are you doing since you had a heart attack?" I just appreciate so much your prayers. I am doing much better. By the way, I feel normal. I don't have the stamina I used to have, but I feel normal. 2 things I struggle with. Many of you know these already. Now, one of them is the first time in my life I have to use hair cream because my hair sticks up like a porcupine. Prior to that, I just used to comb it, stay down. But now I get up in the morning, it's And I've asked my doctor why, and none of them can answer. And I think I know why, because when my heart stopped, they hit me with those electric paddles. And probably, and every morning I give is sticking up, so now I've got to use hair cream. And so yesterday, my wife said, looks like you stuck your finger in a light socket. And so basically, that's one issue I have. Now, that's no big issue. It's kind of humorous and trying to make it. And so that's funny. But also, my voice. I still struggle with my voice. Many of you know that after I had my heart attack, I had double pneumonia. Then I caught COVID. And I cough for hours every day for weeks. And it affected the muscles around my vocal cord. And now my vocal cord doesn't work like it should because of that. So I have to, when I stink, I've got to take a big, deep breath and force air out. So if you see me breathing, I'm not trying to pass out. I just need to get air in my lungs. But anyway, thank you for praying for me. I do feel normal. Praise the Lord. And so keep praying that voice will get better too. But anyway, I long for that new body. As Paul did, I desire him. But also, look in verse 2 and 4. He groaned for his new body. Look in verse 2, please. For in this we groan. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burned, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that immortality might be swallowed up in life. So Paul looked forward to that new body. He earnestly desired and groaned for that. In fact, if you went back up to verse 3, please. Back at verse 3. If so that we being clothed, we shall not be found what? That means without a body. Look where, please. Many people ask me, we all know at the rapture, we're going to receive a new body. At the rapture heaven day, we'll be caught up. On the way up, the mortal shall put on immortality. But also, the loved ones that have died, their souls are in heaven, but there will be a resurrection of the body from the grave. So the resurrection of the dead in Christ, but also those which are alive shall be caught up together. What about in between? If you die today, you go to heaven. Would you float around as a spirit? Would you have a body in between? I believe this talks about an intermediate body. It says there in verse 3 again, for if so being clothed, we should not be found naked. So I believe that if you died today, as maybe you go directly to heaven, you'd have an intermediate body waiting for the rapture. That's an I think. But anyway, that I believe is based upon that verse there. But nevertheless, Paul said he was confident in heaven because one day reason he's going to receive a new body. He earnestly desired it. He groaned for it. He longed for that time. But number two, letter B, he had confidence that one day he would be with the Lord. Paul had confidence that one day he would be with the Lord. Look in verse 6, please. Therefore, we are always confident. There's that word. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body to be what? Present with the Lord. James defines death as the body without the spirit is dead. So the moment you die, your spirit leaves your body. As a believer, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Paul knew that. And that's kept motivating him to serve the Lord. Now, you say, Pastor, have you ever seen heaven? You ever seen your new body? You ever seen the Lord? I said, no, I have not. So that's where verse 7 comes in. For we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. By faith in God's word, I know that I will receive a new body. I know that I'll see the Lord. Have I seen it? No, I have not. But I know that by faith. So the Apostle Paul, what motivated him is the confidence in heaven. He knew he would receive a new body and one day he would be with the Lord. You say, well, why do you believe that? Because God promised it. God guaranteed it. Look in verse 5, please. God guaranteed this to Paul and also to you and I. Verse 5, Paul said, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Notice it begins with, talking about this is God's plan or purpose for the believer. He says there in verse 5, now he that hath wrought us is God. The word wrought means to be perform, to accomplish, achieve. This is something God's going to do. We have no part in it. God's going to do this. He will bring about to receive a new body and get us to heaven. He will accomplish this. This is his plan for every believer. He goes on to say, for the self same thing. Literally means God's purpose. Paul emphatically states that the believer's heavenly existence, a new body and a new home, will come to pass according to God's plan and God's sovereign purpose. This is what God's going to do. He knows this, but also because it's God's promise. Look at the latter part of verse 5. Who also hath given unto us that what? Boy, you're quiet on me this morning. Look at the latter part of verse 5. Given unto us what? The earnest of the Spirit. What is the word earnest? Earnest is a down payment. It's a promise or pledge. You're going to get everything God promised you. If you go buy a house, typically you would put a down payment. You go visit a house, I like this, I want to buy it. And so you give a down payment. Down payment is guaranteed the seller you're going to give all the rest of the money eventually. Now, if you put a down payment down for the house and you back out of the deal, what happens? You lose it. The seller gets to keep it. My friend, look up your plans. When God saved you, He gave you a down payment, the Holy Spirit. That's His promise to you, and get everything He promised you. He promised you a new body. He promised you heaven. How do you know? God promised it by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what the word earnest means. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge of assurance of the eternal inheritance. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the same book in chapter 1. He mentioned this previously to this church. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22 of 2 Corinthians. He says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The word sealed is talking about the mark of ownership. So when God saved you, He indwelt you by His Spirit. He sealed you by His Spirit. He marked you His very own. It's like a brand of ownership. If the devil were to come in this room right now, he'd know exactly which of you are saved, which are not, by the presence of God in your life. That's God's seal upon you. But also, he goes on to say there, also the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That means a down payment. So God promised you by indwelling you by His Spirit that you're going to get everything He told you in the Word. Now, if you would please go with me now to the Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We see the same truths given to the church of Ephesus, page 1644. Paul was certain he would get a new body. He was certain he would one day see the Lord in heaven because of God's promise of His presence of the Spirit of God in his life. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice the same truth is mentioned to this church, which is also true to us today. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 13. In whom, talking about Christ, ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, which is the what? Earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. So Paul is telling us here, one day, what gave him confidence to serve the Lord was confidence in heaven. I'm going to receive a new body. I'll see the Lord one day. And God assured me of that by giving me His Spirit. If God backs out of the deal, He'll lose His Spirit, which is He Himself, which He cannot happen. So basically, it's God's promise given unto us. So how do we know that we have this glorious future? We have the earnest of the Spirit, an eternal down payment that assures us that we're going to get all that God promised us. Christian, are you assured of heaven? I'm speaking to believers. Are you certain that heaven, that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Now, please listen. If you do, what source do you look to for that assurance? Now, I trusted Christ when I was 8 years old, but I never got the assurance of Him until I was 23. And so often I look to my behavior, my conduct, as a form of assurance. So many Christians that look at the way they live, and they try to find assurance in that. My friend, that's not a good place to look. How many realize sometimes we don't live the way we ought to? Our lifestyle changes. You have to look to something that never changes. Look to the Word of God. God's Word never changes. So don't look at your behavior as a means of assurance. look at what God's Word says. And that's the form of assurance. So Paul, the first thing that motivated him to be a missionary was his confidence in heaven. Number two, the second motivation Paul had, his concern to please Christ. His concern to please Christ. Paul was motivated by more than hope for the future. He sought to please Christ in his present life. Paul wanted his behavior to be acceptable to the Lord. Paul wanted his behavior to be acceptable to the Lord. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 9, please. In verse 9. Paul said, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, whether present with the Lord or absent from the Lord, we may be accepted of him." Look very please. This verse can be confusing. It seems to imply, Paul said, I'm laboring, working that one day I might make it to heaven. I might be acceptable to God. It's not saying at all. What makes us acceptable to God? It is not our practice. It's our position in Christ. And if you will hold your finger right here, go with me now to Ephesians. This is not your notes, but turn there. We'll come right back. Ephesians 1:6. Paul said, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." It seems to imply that I'm laboring so I can be accepted to heaven. That is not what the verse is saying. The word accepted means well-pleasing. Paul said, now that I'm saved, I want my life to please the Lord. But what made him acceptable to heaven was not his practice, not his behavior, but his position. Ephesians 1:6, please. Look what it says here. Page 1644, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us," what? "Accepted," where? "In the beloved." In other words, when you place your trust, your faith in Christ as Savior, you are placed in Christ. And Paul said, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith." God imputes to our account his righteousness. And based upon that, I'm acceptable for heaven. So Paul was not talking about salvation, talking about his everyday life. He wanted his everyday behavior to be acceptable, pleasing to the Lord. Now go back to it, please, to 2 Corinthians. He said, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted," means well pleasing to the Lord. Paul knew that one day his life would be evaluated by the Lord. So he wanted his life to please. Well, how many of you want to please the Lord? I hope that's your desire also. It was Paul's desire. In fact, look in chapter 5, verse 10. He talks about this evaluation that he would one day receive, and which is true of you and I. In verse 10, it said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad." Look away, please. Paul says, we must, how many? All. That everyone. This is true of you as a Christian. One day, you will stand before the Lord, and your life will be evaluated by him. Paul took that very seriously. He wanted his life to please the Lord. He knew he would be evaluated. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The evaluation is not to determine where you go when you die. That's determined by you, by trusting Christ the Savior. It's determining your rewards of heaven. There will be different degrees of rewards in heaven based upon how you lived your life here on the earth. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may," what? "Receive," come out, "rewards, and the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Good means profitable. Bad means worthless. Our works that we do now for Christ will fall into two categories. Is it profitable? God can bless and reward. Or is it useless because it is not done for the glory of the Lord? But Paul knew that. So Paul wanted his life to please the Lord because he realized one day God will evaluate his life. But next, this evaluation motivated him to faithful service. This evaluation motivated him to faithful service. Look in verse 11, please. He says, "Knowing," he just mentioned the judgment seat of Christ, "knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God." And he goes on to say, also made manifest in your conscience. Look at it, please. What does that mean, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord? There's two ways this is translated, interpreted. Look up here. Many people say the terror is that of the unsaved experiences at the great white throne judgment. Because the judgment, they will be condemned and cast into hell. And knowing therefore their end, the terror of their experience, we persuade them to come to Christ. But if you keep this in the context, he's not talking about the great white throne. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And basically what I believe this means, though Paul knew that his salvation and eternal destiny was attained by faith in Christ alone, however, the thought of one day standing before the Savior overwhelmed him. It was the contemplation of that moment that moved and compelled him to faithful service. The word terror can mean dread. It can mean fear. And Paul wanted to please God so much. The thought of standing before him to disappoint him, to make him be ashamed, in a sense, not pleased with him, concerned Paul. How many concern you? One day you will stand before the Lord, and your life will be evaluated. Hopefully we can hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that motivated Paul. Paul said, knowing therefore that dread, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, the context is going to say, we persuade them to be reconciled to God. And so that's what impelled him to faithful service. Number three, we're looking at what motivated Paul to be a missionary, his confidence of heaven, his concern to please Christ, and number three, his constraint of love. His constraint of love. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? Dead. What does the word constraint mean? The word constraint means to press on every side. It's a picture here. Look at me, please. As a boy, I was raised on the farm. We had pigs. We had some cows. And many times the veterinarian would come out and, called vaccinate the pigs and cows. And one thing they did not do, they did not walk up to the cow and stab them with a pen to give them some vaccination. What they do, they would hit the cows, put them in a pen, and force them to go into a very tight fence. They fenced in both sides was a fence. Once they got there, they dropped the gate in front of them and back of them. So they could not move, the front or back to the side. Then the veterinarian would come up there with a needle and then poke him. He groaned, but he couldn't move. That was the idea. He was constrained by that fence. What constrained Paul to do what he did is the love of Christ. Now, here's a question for you. Was that his love for Christ or Christ's love for him? Which one? Someone said, well, both. But the context here is Christ's love for him. Because he goes on to say there that Christ died for him. Now, he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, the fact that he died for me. Here's a question for you. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? Let me give you three reasons why. Number one, that we might live through him. That we might live through him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, read the verse on the screen. It said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might, what? Live through him. The word through means by means of him. In other words, we go to heaven, we have eternal life by the means of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That we might live through him. But next, why did Christ die? That we might live with him. With him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10. In fact, verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, that we should live together, what? With him. So why did Christ die? That you and I might live through him, might live with him. And number three, we might live for him, might live for him. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Paul went on to say, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto, means for him, which died for them and rose again. So why did Christ die for us? That I might live through him, that I might live with him, that I might live for him. Now, let's take a moment to talk about the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Christ's love for us. Let me give you three things, and we're just about done this morning. Three things about Christ's love for us. Number one, we will never be separated from his love. We will never, as believers, never be separated from his love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, page 1591. We will never be separated from his love. What a wonderful promise this is. Romans 8, verse 35. Again, this is what constrained Paul to serve the Lord. This wonderful love that Christ had for him. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. It asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul went through all those. But he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, I am persuaded, it means thoroughly convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. What a wonderful love it is. We'll never be separate. But also, we will never fully understand Christ's love, because his love is incomprehensible. I don't know about you. Sometimes I wonder how God could love me. Knowing the things I've done in life and how I've sinned and done things wrong, he still loves me. He loves me unconditionally. He loves me in everlasting. By the way, that's true of you. Okay? No matter what you've done in life, his love is unconditional. He loves you, period. Everlasting love. I don't understand it, but I believe it because the Bible teaches it. His love is incomprehensible. In Ephesians 3, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, means understanding, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Basically, his love will never be separated from it. We may not ever comprehend it. And that lastly, is what demonstrate his death, what demonstrate his love by dying for us. His love was demonstrated by his death for us. One more scripture we'll turn to and we'll wrap it up this morning. Go to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans 5. This wonderful love, the believer will never be separated from the love of Christ. We may not fully understand it because it's incomprehensible. However, it was demonstrated by his death for us. Someone said, how do I know that God loves me? Look at Calvary. Look at what he went through for you and I. Now, please listen. We're the sinners. We're the ones who deserve the judgment and wrath of God. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the Bible said he bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that he was made to be sin for us. And there on that cross, bearing my sin and your sin, God took his wrath, his anger, judgment that you deserve, and poured out on his own son. And there he suffered and bled and died and paid the debt that you owe. And that's how we know he loves us. But notice here in Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for what? You know, I put out beside that, I put David Peterson. He died for me. He said, when we yet without strength, it means, in other words, we had no strength, no ability to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. At that time, he died for us. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. He talks about some people might die for a righteous man. Some might die for a good man. By the way, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. In fact, my righteousness in God's eyes are filthy rags. He came to die for sinners. God didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And that's the first step to coming to Christ. Realize that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. If God gave me what I deserved, I'd go to hell. But God loved me so much in spite of that and sent his son to pay the penalty that I owe. Let me show an illustration to you. I haven't used it in a while. I'd like to share it with you. Some of you have seen this, some of you have not. But illustration, when I first saw it, because I'm a visual learner, when I first saw this, let me help me understand what Christ did for me. Look at me, please. I'd like to let this hand represent everyone here today. Let my wallet represent sin. According to the Bible, how many of us are sinners? All of us. Here we are. Here's our sin. We all have sin on us. The Bible says that God loves us. He loves sinners. He just hates our sin. And the reason God hates sin is because your sin separates you from God. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. Our sin separates us from him. In fact, to go to heaven, we have to be without sin. Not one sin will ever enter the presence of God. But the problem is, we're not without sin. We all have sin on us. And the Bible says, because we've sinned, the wages of sin is what? Death. So there's a penalty to pay when we sin, and that penalty is death, which means to be separated from God forever in a place called hell. So we're all sinners. We all owe a penalty. Well, people say, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner, but I try to do a lot of good things. So here's what they do. They say, well, here's some good works. If I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray and pile up all kind of good deeds in life, maybe I might be good enough to go to heaven one day. Now, there's nothing wrong with good works, but they will not get rid of your sin. They will not pay for that which separates you from God. So we're all sinners. We all owe a penalty, and we cannot save ourselves. But here's the good news. God says, I love you. Maybe your name is Bill Fold. I don't know. He said, I love you. I hate your sin. I do not want you to pay for it by going to hell. God said, I'm going to provide a substitute. I'm going to send somebody to pay the debt for you. And for God so loved the world, let his hand represent Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten son. He came to this earth who knew no sin, and took that which separates us from himself upon himself. Though he knew no sin, he became sin for us. And God the Father punished him for what we've done wrong. Christ died for our sin. He was buried and he rose again. And the Bible says if you, just the best you know how, would trust, rely upon Christ your Savior, that you would not perish, but you have everlasting life. Isn't that great news? That's the good news. So if you never trusted Christ, we encourage you to do that today. But if you are saved, let me ask you a couple questions. During this month, has God been speaking to you about being a missionary? Has God stirred your heart about these people without Christ in need of salvation? Has God been speaking to you in some form or other about being a missionary? How about just a missionary at home? Many of you have loved ones without Christ. You may have a spouse, a child, a parent, a grandparent without Christ. Maybe God just wants you to share the gospel with them. How about a missionary to your neighborhood? Many of you go out to the every day and get your mail from the mailbox and you see your neighbor, you talk to them. Maybe you talk about the fence. Maybe you walk around the neighborhood and you see them. Maybe he wants you just to witness to them. Be a missionary in the neighborhood. How about at work? Some of you work with the same people every single day and you've never told them about Christ. Maybe he wants you to be a missionary at work. Maybe he just wants you to be a missionary in everyday life. As you go to the store, go to the doctor, go to the out to eat, hand out tracts. Just share the gospel with others. Or maybe, possibly, God wants you to be a missionary in another country. I don't know. But I wonder if God's been speaking to your heart. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning we saw what motivated the Apostle Paul to be a missionary. His confidence of heaven, his concern to please Christ, as constraint for love. Now, I wonder if this month God has been speaking to your heart about being a missionary. Maybe not going overseas. Maybe not quitting your job. Maybe not make a major change. Maybe right in your home, to your family, to your neighborhood, at work, in everyday life, or maybe even to sacrifice to go to some other country. But how many say by the raise of hand this morning, Pastor, God has been working in my heart. God's been speaking to me about this idea of reaching people with the gospel. I don't know where, how, other than maybe right in my own home, but God's been stirring my heart. If that's your situation, would you raise your hand saying, pray for you? Hold your hand up high, please. Hold your hand up high. Keep it up there, please. All right. Put your hands down. I'd like for you to do something this morning because I'd like to pray specifically for you. If God has spoken to you this morning or this month about missionaries, or whether it be at home or wherever at, and you would acknowledge that, would you just stand right where you're at, please? For those of you who raise your hand, would you stand right where you're at, please? Just stand up and say, God has spoken to me about this idea of being a missionary. Anyone else? Stand on your feet, please. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but God has spoken to you about maybe your family, your neighbors, your fellow. Stand where you're at, please. Stand up, please. If God has spoken to you. Remain standing as I pray. Your Father, so many here have indicated by their hand and now by standing that you've spoke to their heart about missions. Maybe it's just winning their friends to Christ, their home, their neighborhood, at work, maybe even possibly surrendering to go to another country. But Father, I pray that you make that very clear to them, exactly what it is you would have them to do. And Lord, they have surrendered their life to do that job, to be a missionary, wherever you call them to be. I thank you for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remain standing, please. Look around. You see the ones standing. I pray, ask, encourage you as Christians, pray for them. Pray that God might use them in a mighty way. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me say this as we close. It's 4 minutes after 12. My message is all this month is for God's people. It's for Christians, those of you that know Christ as Savior. And this morning I wanted to motivate you for missions, whether it be praying, giving, or going. We saw all that Paul went through. And yet he never stopped. He never quit because God used the confidence in heaven, his concern to please Christ, and constraint by love to motivate him. I pray that God would do that in your life. Those same things were true of Paul is true of you and I. But maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. Maybe yourself are not certain heaven's your home. I want to share with you how you can know, then we'll close with this. I share with you a lot of illustration that a person has to do to trust Christ. Basically, to go to heaven is not obtained by trying, but by trusting. It's not gained by doing, but resting upon that which is done by Christ. Our part to go to heaven is to believe in what Christ has done for us. All the work required for heaven, he did at the cross. What effort on our to get to heaven, he accomplished there for us. Our part, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Our part is to believe to receive Christ. Most of you, maybe all of you, have done that. But if you've never personally received Christ as Savior, that's the most important thing you could do, because that determines your eternal destiny. So let's bow together and we'll close the prayer. As the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please. If you're here today and you've never personally received Jesus Christ to be your Savior, why not do that right now? Maybe you do not know where you might spend eternity. You're not certain you have a home in heaven. You're not certain your sins have been forgiven. My friend, why not get that settled right now? You can do so by talking to the Lord in the quietness of your own mind. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, why not do it right now? Why not talk to God in by simply saying something like this? In your own thoughts and mind, talk to God and say something like this. Say, Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe Jesus, your Son, was punished in my place. I believe when he died for me. To pay for my sin, he was buried and he rose again. And God, realizing I can do nothing to save myself, I'm trusting Christ to save me, to forgive me, and to give me eternal life. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, did you pray that prayer? Did you trust Christ as your Savior? If you did, right now, according to the Bible, heaven's your home. God saves you the moment you do that. But I'd like to know if anyone did that today. I'd like to pray for those of those who made that decision. So if you trusted Christ as Savior here today, with heads bowed and eyes are closed, just simply indicate that, but raise your hand so I can pray for you. Anyone at all? Pastor, here's my hand. I trusted Christ. Would you pray for me, please? Anyone at all? All right, Father in heaven, since no one raised their hand, I trust that means everyone has already made that decision to trust Christ as Savior. And Father, therefore, as believers, it's our responsibility to reach others with that wonderful news. So, Father, I pray you continue to work in our hearts to give us a heart for missions, a burden for the lost, a care for those without Christ. Help us to be missionaries wherever we are in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.